Which weighs more? Ton of bricks or a ton of feathers? Bricks, bricks are the same, right? No, it's actually the weight of the feathers, because then you got to carry around the guilt of what you did to those poor birds. Man and a woman were dating, and they were getting close to marriage, and the man tells his girlfriend and says, "You know, I want you to know that once we're married, I plan to help you carry all the weights, the burdens, the trials of life." And his girlfriend says, "Well, I really don't have any." And he says, "Oh, well, we're not married yet." How do you look at burdens? Are burdens something that you dread dealing with? Like, you know, maybe doing the laundry and folding it, putting it away, and yada, yada, yada. Or maybe you got a project where you got to carry a bucket of rocks, you know, uphill, because you got to do something, a heavy burden. Are there burdens that other people give you? Are there any burdens that you've chosen to take on yourself? And does anybody else take on any of your burdens? Today, I'd like us to consider a little bit about what our burdens are and how we can view them through a biblical lens. Specifically, I'm going to talk about how we are to bear burdens. How we are to bear burdens. If you like titles, I've simply titled this message, Bearing Burdens. Let's begin by examining some of the ways in which the word burden is used in the Bible. Let's start with a very physical sense, something kind of talking about a literal weight. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23 and verse 5. Exodus 23 and verse 5. It says, "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you should surely help him with it." So here we're talking about seeing somebody who's maybe not on your good list, maybe you're not friends with, dealing with a heavy situation. In the overall sense, lesson of this particular scripture is that we don't withhold help from people who need it just because they may not be our closest friends. But the word here used for the burden that the donkey is carrying is talking about a physical sense. It's talking about a weight that it would carry. We see this type of burden used again over Numbers 4. If you begin turning over to Numbers 4, Numbers chapter 4. The Lord is explaining to Israel how to deal with the physical tabernacle. This is before a temple was built, where they had a tabernacle or a tent, and they would move it from place to place. They would move it certainly when they were wandering through the desert before they entered the promised land. Would have been too much work for one man or even one family to carry all of this. So in Numbers 4, he kind of breaks down the responsibilities. I'm just going to jump in the middle and use one family as an example. Numbers chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle meeting with its covering, the cover of badger skins that is on, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are on around the tabernacle and altar, the cords, the furnishings for the service, all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. Aaron and his sons shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites and their task and all their service, and you shall appoint them in all their task as their duty." Now, the King James Version here, instead of service and task, it uses the word burden. It's talking about physically moving all these things. I did a little math. I couldn't help myself, being the, you know, recovered engineer that I am. These curtains, we might think about moving curtains like the ones we have around here behind us, and I think, okay, well, that's not that big of a job. Or maybe you've hung curtains in your living room, but if you've done any of that, you know there's no, not every curtain is the same, right? You have a sheer linen curtain, and they weigh maybe 1 ounce to 2 ounces per square foot. These curtains back here are fairly heavy. They're probably 12 ounces. The curtains that are talked about here that were used in the tabernacle, there were some that were of linen, which probably would have been maybe around 16 ounces, and then some that were of goat skin or badger skin that could have been upwards of, you know, a pound and a half per square yard. So I did the math, and if I did it right, we got about 3,000 square feet of material. The linen alone and the ones of goat's hair, and I assume that was something like wool, would weigh about 500 pounds. 500 pounds. All right. So that's, you know, not just one person is going to carry that. That's, you know, not even, even if it was 10 people, that's a fairly heavy burden. But you know what? That doesn't account for all the gold and brass latchets and rings that were on there. I think we could probably conservatively estimate that these curtains, just the curtains associated with the tabernacle, probably would have weighed well over a ton. So it's talking about a real burden here. We're not talking about, like I said, hanging, you know, curtains up in our living room. So the burden here is talking about a literal weight. Another way that we see the word burden used is oftentimes in prophecy. In prophecy, we see the term burden used. For example, I've recently been reading through the book of Isaiah. God was getting ready to punish Israel for their sins, for their disobedience. He did so by allowing their enemies, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, to come and conquer them. They were allowed to do that for a time, but then those enemies who conquered Israel and Judah, they themselves were conquered and punished. They were excessively cruel in their treatment of God's people, and they had their own set of sins. So if we turn over to the book of Isaiah, we'll just look at an example here. Isaiah 13 and verse 1. Isaiah 13 verse 1. It says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." If you know, if you have a center column reference, or depending on what translation I'm reading from the New King James today, it might say prophecy instead of burden there. So is the prophecy or the burden against Babylon. Indeed, it goes on to give a prophecy about the punishment that Babylon would receive. The Hebrew word is massah, M-A-S-S-A. It can mean load, burden, or bearing. And here it's used to indicate the load or the punishment that Babylon would receive. If we just go forward a little bit to get into some specific details. Verse 17 of Isaiah 13, it says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not spare the children." Now, God is prophesying against Babylon that the Medes and the Persians are going to come and conquer them, and they're not going to be bought off with gold or silver, and they're not going to have any mercy on women and children. It says, "Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Of course, that's exactly what happened. There's no remnant of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Babylon was completely wiped out. We see the word burden then used in a very prophetic sense here to indicate a debt almost, a load, not a physical load. I guess it's physical in a way that it brought about, but he's talking about a prophetic load that's going to be executed against Babylon. You can read many other of Israel's enemies through here. You can read about Moab, Damascus, Egypt, others. Let's notice over in Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." God tells Ezekiel, you know, he's living in the middle of Judah, and that they had been quite the rebellious nation. And so he gives Ezekiel instructions. And the instructions, we won't read through them all in detail, because he's going to summarize them again here a little bit later. But God gives Ezekiel instructions to do something physical, kind of carrying out a play almost, in front of the people of Judah to see exactly what was going to happen to them, and a hope that maybe they'd get the picture and repent of their sins. He carries these out. We'll read in verse 7. It says, "So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight." Ezekiel takes everything he owns, puts it on his shoulder, like the you see in the cartoon about the kid running away from home. He's got the stick in the little knapsack, and he puts it on his shoulder, and he's, you know, running away. He's got to dig a hole to get through the wall there outside of the city, and he kind of wanders out in the desert, and people, you know, God's hoping that people see this and say, well, what is he doing? What's going on with this? And that's exactly what happened. Verse 8 says, "In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing?" So they look and they wonder, you know, what was going on? Verse 10, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity." Once again, the burden here is the impending prophecy. What's going to happen? It was a weight in a metaphorical sense. So the weight of sin and the repercussions of it that they would be bearing soon. So in these two senses of the word, as particularly in this sense, a burden is quite a bad thing. It's quite negative. It might symbolize a heavy weight that God puts on people for punishment. You can read many more examples there in Isaiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah. Sometimes it refers to Israel. Sometimes it refers to other nations. But it's always used in a sense of prophetic doom. It's not ever used that I can think of or recall in a very positive way. Now, there are some positive things in there saying, you know, that they will be redeemed. But generally, it's used in a very negative way that people are going to be punished. So here's two senses of the word burden that we might not look forward to. The idea of physically carrying a heavy weight, or the emotional weight, carrying around, like, you know, the guilt of plucking those birds of their feathers, or knowing that there's impending punishment coming. While it might be an honor, say, for example, for the Gershonites to carry the weight of the tabernacle, to carry around the curtains, it wouldn't necessarily be a lot of fun, you know, carrying around all that weight, the manual labor. It's like people who, you know, whatever they bring things for Sabbath services, they bring snacks, whatever it is that they bring in, the sound equipment, chairs, all that kind of stuff. It's an honor and people are happy to help, but it's still it's a physical weight and it can be a little bit tedious for people at times. In a prophetic sense, I can't help but think it's kind of like what would happen when you would act up at home when maybe your dad was still at work. And mom would say, you wait till your father gets home. Just placed a burden on you, an emotional burden that says, uh-oh. I remember a few times that happening, and I got smart over the years, and I knew rather than have dad come find me, I better go find him. And so that's what I did. I'd be waiting in the garage when dad got home, so he pulled a car in the garage. And I think probably dad, you know, recognized over the years that when he saw us kids out there at the garage waiting for him, we had done something. Although I spent a lot of time in the garage anyway, so maybe it was hard to tell, but at any point. So we see a burden in that sense. So going back to one of those original questions, are burdens something to be dreaded? Well, they can be. They can be. However, as we'll see here in just a moment, burdens aren't always dreadful. Burdens aren't always dreadful. Let's begin to change our focus of the meaning of this word from a physical and maybe a negative sense to something maybe more emotional and maybe not quite as negative. I think burden can be thought of in an emotional sense. Again, having the burden of a prophecy against you before the physical, you know, prophecy is carried out and the Medes and the Persians came to conquer Babylon, those who would hear it, those who would take ear, probably had the emotional weight of knowing, wow, this is not good. So, you know, that there can be a negative emotional weight there, but we'll see that burden and emotion isn't always negative. Consider what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in the multitude. So Moses is addressing Israel here after they are getting closer to entering Canaan, and he's kind of going through a summary of basically what happened in those 40 years and his time basically at the helm as the leader of this body at the time. It says, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has appointed you. How can I alone bear your problems with your burdens and your complaints? You know, so Moses was the leader of this nation, but you know, that wasn't an easy task. That wasn't an easy task. He had their burdens, their issues, their complaints even. He says, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. So even though some of the things that were coming to Moses, no doubt were negative, people arguing about maybe boundary disputes or who owned what or this or that or the other, the fact that Moses was bearing the burden of judgment wasn't necessarily a negative thing. That is, it wasn't a punishment from God that Moses was put in charge to bear those burdens. But it was a responsibility. It was a responsibility. And I think we can begin to maybe change how we think about burdens for a moment from that of a physical weight or a negative prophecy of doom to that of responsibility. Moses wasn't being punished, but he did carry a heavy emotional load due to his responsibilities as the leader of a nation. Let's begin to think about the word burden in that sense for a moment, and let's begin to apply it to ourselves. What kind of burden do you and I bear in an emotional sort of a way? Do we have any burdens that we bear? One of the first things that might have jumped to your mind is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear burdens for one another at times, don't we? We're reminded we have a certain responsibility towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see someone who's struggling, maybe we know they're dealing with a particular sin, in fact, is what the context says here. We have a responsibility to say, hey, what can I do to help? We're not there to be accusatory. We're not there to put people down. We're not there to be judgmental. But acting out of love and care for one another, we can help bear each other's burdens. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We see that the burden isn't just for bearing somebody else's sins. Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I used this scripture last week in my letter. I mentioned then that, you know, we rejoice together, but we weep together as well. As we heard about in the announcements, there's been a lot to weep about lately. Unfortunately, not as much to rejoice about. It's been a pretty tough patch for the church right now. But we can help bear up one another, emotionally speaking. And I will say that I think we have done a good job here in the Hickory and the Charlotte, the Columbia congregations, through the outpouring of phone calls, cards, texts, and certainly I know prayers to help bear one another up. But that's a way in which we bear one another. In fact, this whole chapter is a good study to talk about how we support one another. And we back up a little bit to verse 4. Verse 4 says, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, let us use them. You know, each member in this body has different functions. And sometimes those functions that we have, maybe we can't carry out at that moment in time, maybe because we're sick or for what other reason. But it says we've all been given different gifts, and we have a responsibility then to use that gift to help support one another. Continuing on, he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And one of the things we have to remember is that when we read about prophecy, it's not necessarily talking about, you know, telling the future. It's not necessarily talking about foretelling in that sense. It's very often used to talk about inspired speaking. You know, if we have a gift to speak in an inspired way, then we have a responsibility to use that to help our brothers and sisters. Verse 7, our ministry, let us in our ministering. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, me as a pastor or Mr. Mays, you know, as a elder, of both of us ministers. In that sense, minister means simply to be a servant, to be a servant. You know, that's what Mr. Cimino, my elder in the Charlotte congregation, often is talked about and tells me. He says, you know, Dan, I'm here to be your servant, to do whatever it is I can to help. So if we have a role in which we can serve other people, and it doesn't mean you have to be ordained, by the way, to serve, but if we have a way in which we can serve one another, you know, I know many have taken meals to others while they're sick, gone out and gotten groceries, things along that lines. Again, sometimes, you know, maybe somebody normally, that part of the body is able to fulfill a function, but temporarily they can't. And we can serve them by doing that for them. Says he who teaches in teaching, you know, there's a difference between speaking and teaching. You know, I can get up here and I can speak and I can give a sermon, you know, but to sit down at Sabbath school and teach, that's a whole nother ball of wax and not one that I'd be very good at. So there's different ways. It says, he who exhorts in exhortation. You know, a lot of times we think about exhortation as, you need to do this. but it's not always that way. You know, I've had some of you exhort me, say, Mr. Preston, you know, we need to have a social sometime soon. And I know we all still want to do that. And of course, it's been a little bit challenging with the pandemic going on to do that. But that's an exhortation from you to me saying, hey, you know, this is something that we need to do. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, these are all different ways that we can help bear the burden of others. We can show that cheerfulness. We can lead as we're given opportunity to do so. You know, we might not think it much to take a vacuum cleaner and run it across the floor. But, you know, if somebody, you know, isn't very stable on their feet and walking, that's a big service. That's a big service for them. God gives everyone different abilities. Again, you can read through the rest of this chapter. You can read through 1 Corinthians 12. But when he gives you an ability, you have a responsibility and, dare I say, a burden to use that. If he gives us that gift, it falls upon us to do something with it. Maybe he's given you a nice home, a home in which you could open up, invite others over to dinner. Maybe you are well-organized, good at teaching. Maybe you'd be suited well to serve a Sabbath school. Maybe he's given you a beautiful singing voice. Your burden, in that sense, then, may be to sing special music. Help lift others up by hearing some beautiful special music. Once more, going back to those original questions that we ask, are there burdens that we take on for other people? Absolutely, there are. Absolutely, they are. We take on the burden of caring, of serving, of loving others, particularly our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's something to consider in regards to burdens of others. Let's go back to Galatians for a moment. Galatians 6. And let's think a little bit more about our own burdens. Our own burdens. Galatians 6, verse 3. Now remember what we just read about if you see somebody else in a sin. It says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that law of love. We want to love one another. We want to help them bear that burden. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, Paul adds this in here pretty quickly. Think about this. You know, just because you're helping somebody else who's struggling with a sin doesn't mean, you know, you're perfect yourself. The old adage, you know, check yourself before you wreck yourself. You know, don't get so high and mighty thinking that you are above somebody else who has a sin. We have to remember that we keep ourselves in check. Verse 4, it continues, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. You know, don't spend all your time examining the sin of other people. We need to examine ourselves. Of course, we think about that in Passover every year. And we're reminded, Philippians 2:12, we won't turn there for sake of time, but we all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. No. Ultimately, we were responsible for our own salvation. We can't save ourselves through obedience. We know that. That's not what we're talking about. But you know, I can't save somebody else by repenting of their sins for them. I need to be responsible for mine. I can't spend all my time focusing on everybody else and saying, well, they need to do this and they need to do that and that person should stop doing that and forget that, you know what, I need to be responsible for myself. Verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own burden or bear his own load. Every man ultimately has to bear his own burden. And what burden is that? Continuing. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Well, we are held accountable. There are consequences for the things that we do or the things that we don't do, as the case may be. It says God will not be back. Those things will be judged. For he who sows to his flesh, well, the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. No, if we get too caught up in the physical things of the world, the things we lust for, you know, power, pride, money, whatever it is, that's not going to lead to eternal life. That's only going to lead to death. It might be enjoyable for a bit, but it's not going to last. It says we need to pursue more spiritual things. It says, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Consider what's written in Colossians 3. Again, we won't turn there right now for sake of time, but you may turn to that and think about that later on. It's a comparison of the old man versus the new man. What we once pursued, what we once were, what our interests at one time had been, versus what they have become once we have God's Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that, well, it's once I'm baptized, I can't like watching baseball or, you know, going jogging or whatever, something like that. I'm not saying we can't have any pleasure in things like that. You know, we can't let those things pursue us and consume all of our time. We need to make sure that we think about things in a spiritual manner. That is, in a sense, a Christian's burden, a Christian's responsibility to think beyond just the physical things in front of us, to walk in this newness of life. We need to think about what bearing that burden means. What does it mean to bear that burden? Or maybe said another way, what does it mean when we're not willing to bear that burden? If we're no longer willing to live that new life that we were once called to. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. I think we know the answer, but let's note what Scripture says. Hebrews 6 chapter 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, oftentimes people read this scripture and they begin to get really worried and really nervous. They say, well, after I've been baptized and received God's Spirit, if I sin, it says I can't repent. That's not what Scripture says. Right? It doesn't say you can't repent. It says you can't change your way of life. You can't go back to the way of life you once were. God gives us his Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility, we have a burden, if you will, to live that life, to live a new and changed life, because if we don't, guess what? Results aren't good. Verse 7. It says, for the earth which drinks up the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. Now, God's Holy Spirit is often used as an analogy, or rather water is often used as an analogy for God's Holy Spirit. And it says, you know, water goes out onto the earth and the ground soaks it up and the ground gives, you know, herbs and you know, plants and things like that that are good. It's stuff that's cultivated that you're going to use. No, you don't go out and cultivate thorn bushes or poison ivy. You know, you go out and cultivate, you know, corn, blackberries, things like that. It says, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's what they did with thorns and thistles and things like that. They gathered all together and they burned. I think we understand the analogy here, spiritually speaking. You know, we don't teach the doctrine of an everlasting torment burning in hell fire, but we read through Revelation and we read about a lake of fire, and we know that those whose names aren't in the book of life, that's where they're cast, into that lake of fire. And God brings them to a merciful conclusion, a merciful death. It's not an everlasting torment. But I think it brings to the forefront the idea we have a responsibility as Christians, don't we? God gave us his Spirit. We need to live in a new and different way. Of course, that's not to say that God's ways are burdensome. Consider what's written over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. First John 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There is a requirement to obey God. We'll probably talk about this a little bit in the discussion on the grace booklet here in a little bit. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, they're not a heavy weight. They're not a load, something that we should dread. They are a responsibility, but they're not something that's dreadful and terrible. Jesus says we need to think about this before we enter into that agreement, before we say, yes, I will obey you, God. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, my master, my high priest, my Savior, my soon coming King. Before we do that, we need to consider, are we willing to take on the responsibilities of obeying his commands? Read that over in Luke chapter 14. Turn there for a moment. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you've probably heard this explained many times. I'll just mention it again. It's not hate in the sense that we think about hate. It's loveless by comparison. In other words, am I willing to put my obedience to God above, you know, obeying other human beings, even above my own desires? Am I willing to do that? Verse 27, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple. You know, this is before Christ was put on the cross and crucified, but everybody knew what a cross was for. Everybody understood what that represented. You know, it's like talking about the electric chair or, you know, a firing squad today or whatever. I don't think anybody uses a firing squad anymore. But, you know, the death penalty. Everybody knew exactly what that meant. Christ said, you have to bear the cross, again, dare I say the word, burden of being a Christian. You have to bear the responsibility. There's no other way around it. Once we commit our lives to God, once we accept the gift of the Holy Spirit, and begin to walk in a newness of life following Jesus Christ's example, there's simply no turning back. So going back to one of those questions we ask at the beginning, are there ever times in which we decide for ourselves, I want to bear this burden? The answer is yes. Yes, wholeheartedly. We, as Christians, take on the burden, the responsibility of living a new Christ-like life and being led by the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the last question. Does anybody else ever take on our burdens? Does anyone else ever take on our burdens? We've seen how we bear one another's burdens, that when we see someone else in sin, someone caught in a sin, or others see us struggling with something, we go to them and we try to help. Or when we're in need, you know, the car won't start. When there's a heavy emotional loss, you know, we've had those who've lost loved ones. Our life just gets to be too much. It's overwhelming. Maybe we just can't figure it out. We need one another to bear our burdens. Paul writes about how others comforted him. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 1 for a moment. Paul, who wrote, you might say, half of the New Testament, half the epistles in the New Testament, often admonishing, as we saw there in Galatians, us to bear one another's burdens. You know what? He needed help bearing his burdens sometimes. And we see that recorded here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I was ready to die. I mean, things were so horrible. What he and what Timothy had gone through prior to this, they faced heavy burdens in preaching the gospel, and they were ready to give up and die, it would seem. Or at least that's the phrase that we use. Not that I think Paul would have given up, per se, but he says, you know, that's how it felt. You know, you get those feelings sometimes. We've all had that. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. We say, it's not worth it anymore. You know, forget all this. I'm going to pack up. I'm going to be like that little kid and throw the knapsack over my shoulder and I want to, you know, start walking west till I find some place where the climate suits my clothes, as they say. He said, do we despair to life? Yes. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, inside they knew they couldn't do anything for themselves. And the only hope they had left was salvation. Said, well, you know, if we die, God will raise us. God will give us that hope. But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, one of the things that I should have mentioned earlier in the announcements about all those who are going through the trials, the sicknesses, the illness that's going around, every one of them has said, please thank the brethren. Thank them for their prayers. They needed that burden bore up for them. They needed help bearing that burden. They needed it. You and I need it. Paul, who wrote much about encouraging others, says he needed somebody to help carry his burden. Paul acknowledged that others helped him, and I'm sure we'd quickly agree that we felt that at times ourselves. You ever talk to somebody, and maybe the previous week they'd shared with you a particular trial that they were going through, and then you come back to them, you know, the next week, and they say, I could feel your prayers. I could feel it. Now, I've had that. I knew people were praying for me, and God lifted me up through their prayers. That's what Paul is telling the church in Corinth at this moment in time. That is, of course, as it should be. That is what we should do. That's part of being a brother and sister. That's part of the way we show love for one another. But I think we'd be very remiss if we didn't recognize that there is a much larger burden that is being carried for each and every one of us right now. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ committed no sins. You know what that means that's very different from you or I, thinking about it in terms of a burden? Christ never had to carry the burden of sin, the weight of sin. We read a sin often used as analogy as weight, a burden. Christ never had to carry that burden. He chose to, and he did. But no, he didn't have to like you and I did. We had to. We brought that on ourselves. He didn't bring it on himself, but he chose to carry it for our sake. Verse 23 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, or the wood, the cross, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He bore our sins. He bore the burden of our sins for us. He died when we should have. Romans 3:23, right? All sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, and the wages of those sin, what we earn, the burden of that, is death. And it says, by those stripes you were healed. And when I lay hands on someone and when I anoint them for illness, and certainly there's been a lot of that in the past few weeks, whether in person or via an anointed cloth, we recognize there's a connection between the stripes laid on Jesus Christ's back and our healing. We're told in James 5:14 that it's by the prayer of faith that healing comes, but we're told here it's by his stripes we are healed. I believe that has a lot of meaning, and I believe perhaps the most significant meaning is that those stripes that were for our healing is not just about physical healing, it's about our spiritual healing. It's about taking on our sin without that beating, without those stripes, without the scourging, ultimately without his death, we would have to bear that burden of sin. But he gladly bore it for us. The worst illness of all, that of sin, he bore. The scripture here actually quotes a scripture in Isaiah. Let's turn there for a moment. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You know, our grief and our sorrow, just how we talked about we bear the burdens of others from an emotional sense. We help lift them up. We can never forget Jesus Christ is there doing that for us as well. Verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And here it points to our transgressions. He was wounded for that. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's through those stripes Jesus Christ bore the price of our sin. Not his, ours. Let's turn to one final scripture today, a verse you probably have already thought about, maybe, in terms of a burden. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, we'll read verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we're all laden with burdens of some kind, certainly sin. Emotionally, when we're down, when we're brought down by heavy trials, Christ reminds us we can have relief of these burdens through him. That's what he is there for. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ is offering us a trade. He is willing to trade the burden of sin, of death, of fear, of worry, of trials, of tribulation. He's willing to trade all those things that we have and that we're burdened with and give us his burden instead, which is light. Why is his burden light? Well, because he's without sin. He's willing to offer that to us, give us a burden that's free of sin and free of death. Most of us like to think of ourselves as helping others, bearing the burdens for someone else who might need physical, emotional, financial, or even spiritual support. The reality is, we all need help. We all need help time to time with our burdens. And even when we're young and healthy and everything's going our way, we still need help bearing the burden of sin. Jesus Christ alone can and did bear that burden so that you and I can have eternal life. So how do you view burdens now? Maybe a little differently than you did at the beginning of this message? Is it like carrying a big bucket of rocks somewhere? Although burdens can be heavy at times, hopefully we've seen today that they aren't always just a weight or a punishment. They often are responsibilities. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have burdens a bit to bear. We certainly have a responsibility to walk in a newness of life, different than one that was burdened by sin. We have the responsibility to help bear the burdens of others, those who are down, those who are sick, those who are afflicted. Just listening to them and sharing a tear during difficult times is a way we often bear burdens. And finally, we can be grateful for others who bear burdens for us when maybe we're the one who's down or sick or afflicted. And certainly, we can be grateful for Jesus Christ, who bore the heaviest burden of all, our sin, for each of us. Burdens, while not always fun, are something we must bear as Christians. So let's remember, as we carry them, as we help carry them for others towards our end goal of being with the one who gladly bore burdens for us, our elder brother, Jesus Christ.